Well, good evening, everybody. Nice to be with you in the South Island of New Zealand. Excuse my voice, I've got a bit of a cold. coming out of a rather sunny South Africa to a rather chilly New Zealand. But here we are tonight, and thank you for the warm welcome. And it's nice to see the faces here this evening, and we trust the Lord to bless His word to our hearts as we open His word and read therein. So shall we turn, please, to the New Testament, the last book of the New Testament, the book of the Revelation. Our subject for the conference is the seven letters to the seven churches of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. So by way of introduction tonight, we're going to read the whole of chapter 1 before we get into the actual letters. So reading please from chapter 1, the book of the Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by, or through his angel, unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, or more correctly speaking, Pergamum, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or rather, seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was the voice of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive life forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell, or rather the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which thou sawest are seven churches. And God shall bless to our hearts the public reading of his most precious and sacred word. Now, I am sure in my mind that most of us, even all of us here tonight, have had ministry along the lines of the letters to the seven churches. But tonight we want to share with you something which the Lord has laid upon our hearts, something which we believe to be very, very relevant in the day and time in which we live. How much, brethren and sisters, do we really understand of the constitution and the composition and the condition of local assembly testimony? In every part of the world where we find local assemblies, like we have here this evening, the challenge to you and to me is, how much of the local assembly do I really appreciate as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? The assembly is precious to the Lord. It's the church of God which he purchased with the blood of his own son. And if the church of God, the assembly, is precious to God, then the assembly, the local testimony, should be very precious to you and to me as well. I trust, brethren and sisters, that that indeed is the case. Now tonight, by way of introduction, we are going to use the overhead. I hope you don't mind me using the overhead tonight. I'm sure it'll be very helpful to all of us. So I'm going to use the overhead, and as we go through the introduction this evening. As you will see, when John commences the letter, the book, he says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now this is very important. It's not the revelations in the plural. It's the revelation in the singular. It's one complete revelation throughout the entire book, and it's the revelation of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And that's going to remind us, brethren and sisters, the must of prophetic fulfillment. There are a number of musts in the New Testament. We can't go to them tonight. But one of them, of course, is that he must suffer. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I must suffer. And this another one says, he must be lifted up on the cross. Another one says, he must rise again. And another one says, he must reign. And here's one of them. Show unto these servants things which must shortly come to pass. And that's the must, or the imperative of prophetic fulfillment. And he sent and signified it by or through his angel unto his servant John. Now the word revelation, as you see on the overhead there, is a very important word. It means an unveiling. It means an uncovering. It means a manifesting. It means a disclosure. And the big word, of course, is the word apocalypse. It's the revelation, it's the unfolding, it's the unveiling, it's the disclosure, it's the manifestation, it's the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And from verse 1 of chapter 1, right to the end of chapter 22, it's the revelation, the unfolding, the unveiling, the apocalypse of this glorious person, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said in John chapter 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And that's the word again, the word declared. He hath revealed him. He hath disclosed him. He hath unveiled him. He hath apocalypsed him. It's the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, just to show you on the map here, where these seven churches, or more correctly speaking, seven assemblies. Those of you who studied the Greek words and so on, the Greek word is the Greek word ekklesia, translated into our English language is the word assembly. And we are assemblies of the Lord's people. Brethren and sisters who have been called out to gather or to assemble in and unto the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here they are, these seven local churches, or seven local assemblies. John, of course, was on the Isle of Patmos, over here. This is where he was. He was banished there by the Roman Emperor Domitian. And whilst on this particular island of Patmos, he received the revelation called the book of, which is called in our Bibles, the book of the Revelation. And of course, he has to send it, the letters, to seven churches. The first one being Ephesus. If I can just get my eyes right on this map here now. Yes, Patmos. There's Ephesus. You see it. Then Smyrna. Then Pergamum, then coming down to Thyatira, then coming down further to Sardis, coming down still further to Philadelphia, and then lastly to Laodicea. Is it on the map here? Yes, there it is. Laodicea. So Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And John, as it John records here, in verse number 11 of the chapter, the Lord said, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches, the seven assemblies which are in Asia, and they are the names Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, just to give you a little idea as to who this Roman emperor was, this is a picture of the bust of the Roman Emperor Domitian, which is found in the museum, the Musée du Louvre in Paris. And he reigned from 14th September 81 AD to 18th September 96 AD. He was one of the most cruel Roman emperors that ever ruled in the Roman Empire. And it was this particular emperor that banished the Apostle John to the Isle of Patmos. John gives us a twofold reason as to why he was put there. Here it is. On account of the word of God, and on account of the testimony or the witness of Jesus Christ. These were the two reasons, the word of God and the witness of Jesus Christ being the reasons why this Roman emperor banished John to the Isle of Patmos. Now, brethren, sisters, and friends, this evening, we still have persecution in the world today, do we not? Right? We still have Christians suffering for the word of God and for the witness of Jesus Christ. Way back in South Africa, we received emails almost on a daily basis asking us to please pray for suffering Christians in Iraq, in Iran, in Ethiopia, in Indonesia, in the Philippines, in Saudi Arabia, in India, in different parts of the world. Christians are still suffering for the word of God and for the witness of Jesus Christ. And in South Africa, and I'm sure in New Zealand as well, we are so privileged to be able to preach the gospel and witness with the word of God to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ without any let or hindrance. Pray God that that condition of what we call, or what is called, religious liberty should and must and will prevail during our time upon earth whilst here below. And here was John, banished to the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the witness of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, chapter 1, verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. So it's the word of God and the witness of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, in chapter 6, verse 9, when it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain again for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, that's just another map to show you the names. It's just more of a clarification. Smyrna, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ, an overview of the book. I think this is very important. Before we even get into the seven letters, we need to understand what this revelation is all about. And to do that, I would like to share with you this evening just an overview of the book. Chapter 1. It's going to be Christ, the central and comprehensive theme of Revelation. He must be that, brethren and sisters. If it is the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verse 1, then the entire book must be centered around and upon this glorious person, the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, from chapter 1 right through to the end of the book. So in chapter 1, I'd like to call that Christ, the central and comprehensive theme of Revelation. When we get to chapter 2 and chapter 3, where we will get to eventually, it's going to be Christ and the Christian church assemblies. And there are seven of them. You might be asking the question, well, why seven assemblies? Surely there must have been more than seven assemblies in Asia Minor at that time. Yes, there was. But the Lord Jesus Christ singles out seven specific local assemblies. And there's a very, very good, real reason, important reason, why he chose seven out of the many more than seven assemblies in the region at that time. You, of course, have noted the number seven in Scripture is always the number of perfection. It's the number of completion. It's the number of totality. And so when the Lord chose seven, he was saying to us, I want to give you a perfect picture. I want to give you a total picture. I want to give a complete picture, overview of what is happening in these seven churches and what will happen, what happens to, not only historically, but also prophetically down into the coming ages. So it's chapter 2 and chapter 3, Christ and the Christian church assemblies, the prevailing conditions of local assembly testimony, morally and spiritually. The historical facts, yes, there were seven historical, literal, actual, local assemblies. And then, as well as the prophetic foreshadowing, whatever happened in those assemblies, morally and spiritually, those conditions will still find them in the church today. And that covers the prophetic foreshadowing. But of course, we must not forget, there's also the practical application. What are the lessons which the Lord will teach you and me in each of those local assemblies? The conditions in Ephesus. What's the practical application for us today? The conditions in Smyrna. What's the practical application for us today? The conditions in Pergamum. What's the practical application for you and me today? And so we can go through all seven. And they are vital lessons, practical implications, and practical application in all of the seven local churches. When we get to chapter 4, it's going to be Christ and the crowning honor of creation. Christ and the crowning honor of creation. Yes, there is a reference, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, here it is, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And here's the reason, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Dear brother, dear sister, dear friend, we believe in the biblical account and the biblical revelation and the biblical confirmation of the creation, that all things were made by God. We do not subscribe to the evolution theory. I trust you know this well. The Bible says, Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth.
And John chapter 1,
all things were made by him, that's the Lord Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. And the psalmist would say, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. But in chapter 4 of Revelation, it is Christ and the crowning honor of creation. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Chapter 5, a very lovely chapter, isn't it? Christ and the crowning honor of redemption. Christ and the crowning honor of redemption. What did they say in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10? And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book, or to take the scroll, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So chapter 5, we'd like to suggest to you tonight, it is Christ and the crowning honor of redemption. Where are we now? Oh, did I go right past that? Sorry. Christ and the crowning honor of redemption. Thou art worthy to take the scroll or the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Dear friend, this evening, God has got a claim upon you and me, not only in terms of creation, but God also has a claim upon you and me in terms of redemption. If you've never trusted the Savior as your Lord, as your Savior, as your Redeemer, he wants you to trust him here tonight. You can trust him by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, just to quickly go through this, Christ and the crowning honor of redemption, the power and prerogative of the Lamb. Because the Lord Jesus is described as the Lamb in chapter 5, for example. And it's the Lamb who is the only one deserving, the only one comparable, the only one worthy, the only one fit, the only one suitable, the only one qualified, the only one able, the only one entitled to take the scroll out of the hand of the throne sitter, to break the seals thereof, to open the seals thereof, to read in the scroll, and of course, to look upon the scroll. Five things that the Lamb is able to do. Take the scroll, loose the seven seals thereof, open or unroll the scroll, read the scroll, and look upon the scroll. And that's what the word worthy means. Deserving, comparable, fit, suitable, qualified, able, entitled, worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book, and so on. Thank God for that. Now, when we get to chapter 6 through to chapter 19, it is going to be Christ and the consequences for Israel and the world or the nations. Morally, socially, politically, commercially, and religiously. Now, that's a big subject. It's not a subject, of course, for the conference. But I'm giving you an overview, right? And from chapter 6 right to chapter 19, it is Christ and the consequences for the nation of Israel, God's earthly chosen people. Please bear in mind, although Israel has been set aside by God judicially because of her rejection of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, God is not finished with Israel. God still has a purpose and a program for Israel. Israel is going to be restored according to God's divine purpose and plan, of course, in a coming day after the church has been raptured. But chapter 6 to 19, Christ and the consequences for Israel and the world or the nations. That's just to give you some idea, the palpable consequences for Israel and the Gentile nations. There's the social and moral apostasy, chapter 6 through to chapter 11. You've got the seven sealed judgments. You have the seven trumpet judgments. You have the seven vial or bowl judgments. And that will take place, we understand, during the first half of the seven-year tribulation period. Then there will be political apostasy. You have the great dragon in chapter 12 of the book. You have the beast of chapter 13. You have the false prophet of chapter 13. You have the 144,000 of chapter 14 and chapter 15. And then we have the bowl judgments of chapter 16 that falls under the political apostasy. And then lastly, you have religious apostasy. There's religious Babylon, chapter 17, and then there's commercial Babylon in chapter 18. When we get to chapter 20 to 22, it's Christ and the prophetic climax and consummation of redemptive history. Chapter 20 and chapter 21 and chapter 22, we have the millennial age or the millennial kingdom under those scripture verses on the screen there now. And then we have the final judgment or the great assize, chapter 20, verses 7 to 15. And then last but not least, the eternal state, chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. Now, in summary, all that we've just been saying right now, the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Christ, the central and comprehensive theme of Revelation. Chapter 2 and chapter 3. Christ and the Christian church assemblies. Chapter 4. Christ and the crowning honor of creation. Chapter 5. Christ and the crowning honor of redemption. Chapter 6 through to chapter 19. Christ and the consequences for Israel and the world. Chapter 19 and chapter 20, Christ and his conquest over his enemies. Chapter 21 and chapter 22, Christ and the consummation of redemptive history. Now, can you see, it has to be all about Christ. He's the central and the comprehensive theme of the whole book of the Revelation. Now to come to the structure of each of the letters. This is very important. You will, of course, know that whenever you write a letter, there are at least three segments or three sections to a letter. Now, I'm sure the ladies will know more about this than the men, right? But you know, of course, when you start the letter, what do you have? You first have a salutation. You say hello, right? You greet the person. It's a salutation. Then the next thing you're going to have is the subject matter. What you would like to say in the letter. The subject matter. And then there's going to be the signing off. You sign off, you say, what do you say? You say, yours lovingly, or yours truly, or yours sincerely, or yours faithfully, or yours in Christ, and you put your name at the bottom. So it's a software salutation. Agreed. It goes on to a subject matter, all you want to say in the letter, and then it closes with a signing off or a signature to the letter. And that is what we will find in each of the seven letters. The Lord Jesus Christ, he first of all salutes the assembly, and then he goes into the subject matter, and then he does a signing off at the end of the letter. Now, in the salutation of the letter, you'll always find the character of the Lord Jesus Christ being highlighted. And here's one example. When he writes to the church of Ephesus, he says, write unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, or in Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, or seven golden lampstands. And immediately in the salutation, in the greeting, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ is brought to the attention of the assembly to whom the letter is being written. Each description of his character is taken from the vision that John saw, which we read in chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. John saw a vision of one like unto the Son of Man. We'll up and do that tonight. Then the subject matter. In the subject matter, you will find that there's the complete knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He will say to each and every one of the assemblies, I know thy works. Brothers and sisters, when I look at the assembly where I am in South Africa, I have to be reminded that the one who walks in the midst of the lampstands of assembly testimony is the one who says, I know. Nothing can be hid from him. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the all-knowing Lord. He's the omniscient one. And what he knows in Wynberg, Cape Town, South Africa, so he knows in Mather Street, Dunedin, New Zealand, and so he knows in every other assembly throughout the length and breadth of this globe. He says, I know the complete knowledge of Christ. Then there will be the commendation of Christ. He will say to Ephesus, for example, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, for example. Right? The commendation of Christ, and he will command where commendation is needed and necessary. Then there will be the complaint of Christ. If there's a complaint, he will complain. And he will say to Ephesus, but, here's the but of complaint, but I have somewhat, or I have this against thee, and he will say what it is. Then there might be the call and the charge of Christ. He will call the assembly and charge the assembly to repent. He will say, repent, be watchful, or behold, I stand at the door and knock, and so on. And so in the subject matter, you might find some. There might be more than the four I've mentioned there. But at least there'll be the complete knowledge of Christ. There'll be a commendation, or the commendation of Christ. There'll be the complaint, or the criticism of Christ. And then there'll be the call, or the charge of Christ. And of course, there'll also be the compensation of Christ, where he will reward, where reward is necessary. Now, then in the signing off, he got the closing call of Christ. He will say, he that hath an ear. That's the challenge, brothers and sisters. We will get to that eventually when we get to each letter. The closing call of Christ, the challenge, he that hath an ear. And notice, the challenge is to the individual. He or she that hath an ear, let him or her hear. And then there's the closing promise of Christ to him that overcometh. Here we have the compensation. To him that overcometh will I give. And there's the commendation as well included in the closing promise of Christ. So you have the structure of the salutation, the subject matter, and the signing off. Now, just to give you a broad overview, pictorially, of what is in the book. Those are the seven lampstands, and notice they are golden lampstands. Gold in Scripture, of course, you will be reminded, it speaks of dignity. It's the dignity of the constitution of the assembly. The dignity of the composition of the assembly. And in the assembly, brothers and sisters, who do we find there? We find brothers and sisters in Christ. And there should be a dignity about you and me in the local assembly. So the lampstands are golden lampstands. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now again, in summary, when the Lord looks at Ephesus, he sees an assembly with a forsaken love. Now, why do we say that? Because the Lord said to Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love.
And that word left means you have forsaken your first love. We're going to come to that when we get to the actual letter. But in summing it up, Ephesus was the assembly with a forsaken love. When the Lord spoke to Smyrna, he saw an assembly with a fiery trial. Why? He says, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you're going to have tribulation 10 days. An assembly with a fiery trial. When he looked at Pergamum, he saw an assembly with a false teaching. Why did the Lord do that? He said to Pergamum, you've got there those who teach and hold the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And both of those two doctrines were false doctrines, false teaching. And that's why we call it the assembly with a false teaching of Balaamism and Nicolaitanism. When the Lord looked at Thyatira, he saw an assembly with a fornicated testimony. He said, you've got there that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she's there and she's been seducing my servants to commit fornication and to offer things offered unto idols. An assembly with a fornicated testimony. What a terrible condition for an assembly to find itself. But there it was, Thyatira, the assembly with a fornicated testimony. When the Lord looked at Sardis, he saw an assembly with a feeble profession. He said, you've got a name to live, but you're dead. You're professing to be someone, but really speaking, Sardis, you're dead. A feeble profession. When the Lord looked at Philadelphia, he saw an assembly with a faithful witness. Oh, I like that. A faithful witness. Would to God that every local assembly in our time and day, in our generation, will be looked upon by the Lord as an assembly with a faithful witness. The Lord commended Philadelphia, we'll get to that in time, for their faithful witness to him and to his word. But then when the Lord looked at Laodicea, the Lord saw an assembly with a false sense of sufficiency. What did the Lord say to them? The Lord said, you know, Laodicea, you're doing all those wonderful works in your assembly, but you know something? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. An assembly with a false sense of sufficiency. And it is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, who walks in the midst of the lampstands. And as he walks in the midst, he sees Ephesus, a forsaken love. He sees Smyrna, a fiery trial. He sees Pergamum, a false teaching. He sees Thyatira, a fornicated testimony. He sees Sardis with a feeble profession. He sees Philadelphia with a faithful witness. And he sees Laodicea with a false sense of sufficiency. But now before we pass on, we must observe the key to the whole book. The key is very, very important. We all know, of course, if you want to open a door and the door happens to be locked, what's the first thing you look for? We look for the key, do we not? Right? And once we put the key in the lock and turn the key, well, that key will open the door and allow you and me access into whatever lies behind the door. Right? And so the Lord Jesus himself gives the key to the whole revelation. It's chapter 1 and verse number 19. Where is it on the board here? Here we are. Chapter 1 and verse number 19. What did the Lord say to John?
In verse 17, John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and laid his right hand upon me." The right hand always speaks of authority, the right hand of power, the right hand of supremacy. "Laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not." That's lovely, isn't it? I wonder whether we have ever discovered how many fear nots there are in the whole of the Bible. It would be interesting to find out, wouldn't it? I remember somebody saying, it was Simmons, Brother Simmons' late grandfather, once said, I heard him say this. He said somebody told him that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for each day of the year. And I was in Australia, we were in Australia a few years ago, and I mentioned this on the platform. And one of the brethren went home and got his computer out. And he went into, he must have gone into Strong's or one of these Bible concordances that you have. And he tried to find out where the 365 fear nots come from. And the next night he said to me, "No, Brother Tony, I need some research, you know. I can't find 365. I said, "Well, brother, don't worry about that. Even if you can't find them, just be assured there are quite a number of fear nots in the Bible. And they're for you and for me." And yet the Lord says to John, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth," or "I am the ever-living one who lives in the eternity of the eternities." Did you hear that, my brother, my sister? I am the ever-living one who lives in the eternity of the eternities. "And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys," now our authorized will say, "of hell and of death." But the right word, of course, is the word Hades, the place of departed spirits. "And death," the place, that's the grave. And he says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." This is the key to the book of the Revelation. "Write the things which thou hast seen." And immediately the Lord points John to the past. All that he's seen in chapter 1. The vision, for example. "And the things which are." And now the Lord points John to the present. And that covers chapter 2 and chapter 3, the present prevailing conditions of local assembly testimony, morally and spiritually. The things which are the present, chapter 2 and chapter 3. "And write the things which shall be hereafter." And now the Lord points John to the future or the prospect. And that's going to take us from chapter 4 right through to the end of chapter 22 of the book of the Revelation. So this, brethren and sisters, this is the key. "Write the things which thou hast seen," the past. "And the things which are," the present. "And the things which shall be hereafter," the prospect or the future. So that's the key to the whole book. And we have to use the key to unlock the details of the book of the Revelation. All right. Now, I put this on the screen because we need to understand not only the historical fact that there were seven local, actual, physical, historical, local churches. And you saw on the map where those seven assemblies were located in the Roman province of Asia Minor.
actual, literal, physical, local, historical. But then there's also the prophetic foreshadowing, which Bible scholars are very, very quick to remind us. And they're right in doing that. And I thought I'd put this on the board. It might be a little bit too much for tonight. But in each of the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, we have the assembly of the church. Then we have the column for the church history or circumstances typified. Then the moral and spiritual condition in each. Then the disturbing developments in each. And then the dates in which they found their existence. And then, of course, the scripture references to each of the seven local assemblies. It does make an interesting study, you would agree. But then, just in brief, for example, take Ephesus. The circumstances which typify Ephesus was what is called the post-apostolic period, right? And the moral and spiritual condition was the church was a forsaken love. We've noted that in the screen, or the lovelessness of the church. And then the disturbing developments, the rise of a parted love assembly. Thou hast left thy first love. And we understand from Bible scholars that Ephesus had its existence during the period AD 70 to AD 169. This particular condition of moral and spiritual conditions prevailed during AD 70 and AD 169. Of course, the reference of Ephesus is Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. And so you can go through all of the seven churches. And I think we'll get back to this again as we progress through the study. But I would suggest, brothers and sisters, that if you've never seen this chart before, maybe you should make a copy for yourself, because I do believe it does play a very important part in our understanding of the prophetic, the historical fact, and the prophetic foreshadowing of church history. Now, we've got 5 more minutes. I think that's the end of tonight. So we come right back to the summary, and we went through all of that now. I want to remind you, and this I think this is very important, we must understand at the outset, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the central, the comprehensive theme of all that takes place in the book of the Revelation. Now, I think I'm going to stop there tonight, because there's no point in starting Ephesus, and we only have 5 more minutes left, and so I think I'm going to leave that for tomorrow afternoon, the first session of tomorrow afternoon's get-together, 1 to 1:30, and then we'll start immediately with the letter to the church in Ephesus, and that will be chapter 2 of the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 down to verse number 7, and we'll see how far we get, and we might, of course, have to squeeze Ephesus and Smyrna tomorrow afternoon, just to try and cover. We should have done Ephesus tonight, but I thought it very necessary first to do the introduction before we get to Ephesus. So we might be able to, we might have to squeeze in 2 of the letters, maybe Ephesus and Smyrna tomorrow, Lord willing. Well, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Now, before we ask Brother Simon to close in prayer,